Well, Thanksgiving is coming up. Not sure what gatherings are going to look like in your home. Not even sure what they're going to look like in my home yet. And things are just so different this year. But usually when families come together, there's an unspoken rule. And maybe it's a spoken rule in your family. And maybe even it's written down and posted on a wall in your family. I don't know, but there's this unspoken rule, this general idea that when the extended family gets together, it is not wise to talk about politics and religion, right? Why not? Well, politics and religion can cause arguments, and they make people angry. And then the one who gets angry goes off on someone, and they get angry, and then people start choosing sides, and others back off, and it gets really awkward, really quickly. And you know, I'll bet just about every family has someone who always seems to be angry about something. And if you're not sure who that is in your family, it might be you. Just kidding. It seems almost everything these days is made political. And that just paves the way for a lot of anger in our world today. We're living in circumstances that the pundits keep calling unprecedented. And so there's maybe some anger surrounding COVID and how it's affected you, or how the government's reaction to it has affected you. That kind of intersects politics, doesn't it? Part of these unprecedented times are because of various rioting and looting that has gone on for the last 6 months or so. Looting that in some cases has been allowed to go on by political leaders, more politics. They're just simply these extra stresses on our lives right now. And those stresses make a lot of people react in anger that even normally maybe would have been controlled during normal times. And the various excuses that people have now, and even though the reasons are amplified, they don't excuse us from the biblical mandate against anger. Anger is not good for our nation. It's not good for our community. It's not good for our family. It's not good for our marriage. It is not good for you. Anger hurts you relationally and physically and emotionally and spiritually. And that is why it's important to ask God to search us, to search us. Psalm 139 is our key theme verses for this series. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous angry. See if there's any angry way in me. And lead me into the way everlasting. When we ask God to search us, it isn't so God can learn something. It's not like we ask God, hey God, can you dig around in me and see if you can find anything? I need to, you know, something, some bad stuff in there. And God's like, whoa, look what I found. I didn't know that was there. Wow, I didn't know you were dealing with this. That doesn't happen. God already knows. He knows your character. He knows your attitudes. He knows your emotions. He doesn't need any help figuring out what you're all about. You need help figuring you out. I ask God to search me so he can reveal me to me. Because I have blinded myself, consciously or subconsciously, to much of what I need to fix, or at least let God fix, about myself. We need for God to search us so we can die to those things, so we can take up our cross and follow him daily and not let those things be what moves us or identifies us. We want him to root out what doesn't belong, and anger is one of those things that doesn't belong. And yet so often, anger is one of the things that gets a pass. A lot of people would say something like, well, it's not one of the big ones. It's not like murder or adultery or theft or homosexuality or abortion. It's not one of the big sins. If a church leader has an affair, for instance, automatically you assume that that leader is deemed unqualified to serve, maybe even for life. But if a church leader is dealing with anger issues, well, it's just something they're working on. See, we don't think of anger as being one of the big ones. I know a lot of people are angry about the election, and we're going to address that in a little bit. And we're also going to look at this from a viewpoint of being angry about unrighteousness or biblical injustice. And biblical injustice, not the things that some people in the world are calling injustice. So what do we need to do from God's word when we have these angry feelings? And I think what we need to do is we just need to ask God to detect the source of our anger. And maybe this would be one of the easiest things we could do. If we just got to be honest with ourselves. But I think we could all write down a long list of things that make us angry. Bad drivers, right? The person at the store going really slow down the middle of the aisle, oblivious to everyone else. It's like, just go to one side or the other, get out of the way, turn, something. You know, and it's easy to just, get mad. But there's a lot of other serious issues, more serious issues that anger us as well. And it does require that we submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we are honest with ourselves. And also, just because we don't express anger outwardly doesn't mean you don't have some anger you need for God to deal with. Keeping it all bottled in can be just as harmful as being a yeller, you know, throwing fits. And so we get mad. We get mad at our spouses. We get mad at our kids. We get mad at our parents, our coworkers, our neighbors. There's no end to the people we might get mad at. And so it would probably be really easy for all of us to just start making that list of things that make us angry. You wonder about these people too. Well, why? Well, why do these things make me angry? Well, they don't understand what I'm going through. That person doesn't get it. They don't agree with me, or they hurt my feelings, or they won't obey, or they won't let me do whatever I want to. So let's confess to God. God, I'm angry. I'm angry at so-and-so, and I'm angry at with this situation. And now my first inclination is to pray that God would fix them. Right? If I'm mad at them about something, God needs to fix them. He doesn't need to fix me. He needs to fix that person. So let's ask God to really reveal what's going on in our dynamics and our relationships that cause me to be angry. And so God can change me. And so God can change you with your angry situations. And we do get mad at situations. People are mad at COVID right now. COVID has radically changed life in the last 9 months. And it looks like it probably will continue to do that for a while. So why be mad at COVID? Well, the list of reasons is really long. COVID stole my job, or my business shut down, or the stress from this is causing a rise in separations and divorce. Somebody might say COVID stole my marriage. It's keeping me from my family. It's stealing my relationships. It has completely changed my vacation plans or wedding plans. It has stolen peace of mind. Just worrying if you're going to get it or if you're going to transmit it to somebody else. And a lot of people, even though in most cases there were other health issues involved, COVID was the thing that pushed the health of a loved one over the edge and took their life. And so people might be saying, you know, COVID stole my loved one. And I think about students, man, they may have lost graduation ceremonies, proms, sports seasons being canceled. Perhaps you've been feel like you've been robbed of your entire senior year. But what good does it do you to be mad at a virus? It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't care how anyone feels. It just is. Well, I'm mad at the people who don't take it seriously. Or I'm mad at the people who take it too seriously. Or I'm mad at the way the government has handled it or hasn't handled it. And I'm mad at China where it came from. And I'm mad at God for even letting it happen. Okay, now we're hitting a nerve, right? Now we're getting somewhere. We don't often admit it, but we get mad at God sometimes. Sometimes our cries to God as to why, right? Why, God, are really, and remember, we're asking for God to search us here. We want God to search us and root out, reveal our own hearts. And aren't sometimes our questions asking God why often veiled accusations? And the question is really, why did you or why didn't you? Now, delving into the sovereignty and the overarching plan of God is for another day. And it will have to suffice us for this message just to rely on the plain reading of scriptures that God is all-powerful, that he his plan will ultimately prevail, and he is good and loving and kind and merciful, and that he is always, always, always holy and right. So what's the underlying source of that anger then? Why do bad drivers make me mad? Why would I be so angry at COVID that doesn't have feelings and could care less? Why do I struggle with my spouse or other people? And why might I even get mad at God? Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they broke God's only commandment that he gave them. Therefore, the curse came upon them. The whole earth was cursed. Mankind was cursed. God cast them from the Garden of Eden. And we don't know how many years passed, but Adam and Eve had a firstborn son, Cain. And then they had another son, Abel. And again, not sure how many years have passed, but by this time, Cain and Abel were probably teenagers, because they were old enough to bring their own offering before the Lord. And we don't know why they brought an offering. The Bible doesn't tell us that God has commanded an offering or required an offering yet. We don't know why God accepted one and not the other, because the Bible hasn't told us what God has even required of an offering. There's no guidelines yet at this time. But what we know is that God accepted Abel's offering, and yet it says he had no regard, or he didn't accept Cain's offering. And this is the first time that anger is mentioned in the Bible. It's the fourth chapter of Genesis. And God, it says that for Cain, his offering, he had no regard, and so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And what it's saying is Cain was mad, and you could tell. And God confronts Cain and says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? God asks Cain, why are you so angry? And I think God is making the point that Cain knew why he was angry, and he knew that it was wrong. There are a lot of reasons we react in anger. We're afraid, and we feel powerless. We get embarrassed. We get our feelings hurt. Someone gets angry with me, so my first reaction is to get angry back. We feel like an injustice has been committed against us. Or we see injustice in the world. Someone disagreed with me, or they've challenged my decision, they've challenged my knowledge or my authority, and we feel disregarded and unaccepted. But I think that we can trace our anger back to our sin nature, and specifically the sin that caused it all. And that's pride. Satan's fall was due to pride. Satan, when he tempted Adam and Eve, he teased their pride by saying, if you just eat this, you can be like God. That's what Satan wanted. Satan wanted to be like God. And we go back to the list of things that we've talked about that make us angry. And we see, well, my feelings were hurt. Somebody's angry with me. Someone challenged me. I'm embarrassed. You see a pattern? I lost my job. I lost a loved one. If we really trust that God is in control and that our identity is wrapped up in him and not in myself, these things may be disappointing, but we shouldn't let them control us through anger. And so God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain's feelings were hurt. Cain felt disrespected by God because Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's pride was wounded, and sin was crouching at his door. And here's what God is telling us: in almost every case, anger is sin, and the root of that sin is pride. That may not be the answer we want to hear. But when we say, God, I'm angry, probably 90% of the time, God can probably say, check your pride. You need to check your pride. Now, once we are open to figuring out the source of our anger, we should ask God to reveal his feelings about anger. God, how do you feel about anger? You know, it's so important that we understand how serious anger is to God. I said earlier that some folks just don't feel anger is one of the big ones when it comes to sin. Well, what God says is true is always more important than what we feel. All right? So it's so important. We don't go by feelings. We go by God's word. And Jesus, he likened anger to murder. Let that sink in. In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder." He says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." And he's talking about the same judgment as murder. "If you insult your brother, you're liable to the council. Whoever says you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire." And it kind of gets back to that pride that you think you're better than someone else and you have the right to call someone a fool, or you have the right to be angry or to take their life even. The judgment of anger is the same as the judgment of murder. That's harsh. Why? Well, as we see in the case of Cain and Abel, it can lead to murder if it's not addressed. Here's what James says. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God requires." Bottom line here is that our anger doesn't make us Christ-like. We are commanded to put on Christ, or to clothe ourselves with Christ when we become Christians. We're supposed to be new creations, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so that means that we are to be remade in the image of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that our sanctification, which is becoming holy or becoming more like Jesus, is God's will for us. Our anger does the opposite. God also knows that anger planted in your heart grows. And that's why you shouldn't leave it unaddressed. Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." Okay? Anger turns to bitterness. Bitterness turns to hatred. Hatred turns to murder. It's like anger is the gateway drug for other sin. Psalm 37:8 says, "Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." He's saying it just leads to more evil. Just leads to more evil. And I know, you know, for most people, for the great majority of people, anger's never going to lead to murder. But that doesn't change the way God feels about it. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Colossians 3:8 says, "Now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." So how serious is anger in God's eyes? In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the sinful spirit, or the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. It's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you see, anger is included with, a whole host of other really unrighteous and wicked things. God puts it right all up there. He just lumps it all together. Now, let me condense those verses like this. The works of the flesh are evident, including enmity and fits of anger, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's unrepentant, unconfessed sin that keeps us from heaven, because we haven't given our lives to Christ and we haven't let him remake us. Now I said I would talk a little bit about the election. No matter what happens, somebody is going to end up angry. Jared already addressed that a little bit. Remember what Paul said when he said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry, yet do not sin." David wrote almost the same thing 1,500 years earlier, 1,000 years earlier, whatever. Psalm 4:4, "Be angry, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." There are some things that should just make us angry. And I think there is a place for righteous anger. Now, for the most part, the things that make God angry ought to make us angry. So sin should make us angry because it's an offense to God. Idolatry should make us angry. Injustice should make us angry. And again, I mean biblical injustice, not some of the contrived things people today are trying to put out there. And that was something that irked Jeremiah. He did not like this injustice that he saw going on. It was seeing the wicked prosper. And so he said, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I bring my complaint to you. Yet I would plead my case. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" And Jeremiah is saying, "God, I know you're righteous, and yet I still have a complaint. Why do these wicked people always look like they're doing so well? It makes me angry. Why do you let them get away with it?" Yeah, I've been praying that if there is voter fraud, that it would be discovered and prosecuted and corrected. Even if it doesn't change the outcome of the election, those who engage in it should be brought to justice. Every vote that is illegally cast or counted steals a legitimate vote from somebody else. Surely, God, you won't let the wicked people who do that get away with it. There are other people preventing others from even trying to observe to make sure every vote is legal. Surely, God, you won't let that happen. I mean, God, wouldn't it be right if the election was completely fair? Wouldn't everyone want this to be a 100% transparent counting? So God, surely you wouldn't let that happen. But then God, why does it seem like there's irregularities every election? Don't you care? Aren't you watching the way of the wicked? And so Jeremiah accuses God concerning this. He says, "You plant them. They take root. They grow, they produce fruit. You're near in their mouth and far from their heart. It's almost like, God, you've established them. They seem to get richer and richer even though they promote evil. They say you're behind it. They say you're for them even though they don't even know you." Folks, one of the things that people were voting about weren't people, but policies. And there are policies that are biblically unjust and they should anger us. When people might be forced to go along with a pro-transgender agenda and lose their livelihoods if they don't, that's not biblical. When speaking from the Bible about certain sexual sins is considered hate speech and in some countries could be prosecuted. When abortion is legal up to the point of birth, and when abortion that gets messed up and a viable baby's born, and then they're allowed to die outside of the womb anyway, that angers me because I am sure it angers God. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said about wicked people. He says, "Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know." Man, when I see that, I think about all the riots. And even when the election results aren't even known and people are out rioting in the streets, what are you rioting about now? It's just they don't know a way of peace. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked and no one who treads on them knows peace. And I feel like righteous anger about these issues. And when the wicked who support such evil acts call upon the name of God, that is just taking the Lord's name in vain, and it suggests that God blesses that kind of activity. And I prayed against these policies. I prayed that the people who hold those policies would not be elected. So I understand Jeremiah's question, God, why do you let these people prosper? And Jeremiah continues, "Lord, you know I feel this way because of my zeal for you." He says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. How long will you let this land suffer, God, because of their evil? They don't even believe that they will be judged for this." But you know, if you continue reading Jeremiah 12, you find out that God chastises Jeremiah for questioning his justice. And he basically tells him, you can't even see things on the same level I do. But do know this, I will take care of it. God says, I will take care of it. And so thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I've given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And God is telling Jeremiah, not only do the wicked prosper, your people aren't so great either. Judah is going to get plucked up with everybody else. So is there a righteous anger that we can have? Sure, I think there are. There is. The things that make God angry should make us angry. But we need some help figuring that out. Again, don't assume just because we feel a certain way, God does. Your reasoning can't keep up with his reasoning. And so if you want to know for sure how God feels about something, go to the Word. Go to God's Word to know for sure. And then, even if you think there's a righteous anger you could have, the Bible says you can't sin in that anger. No destruction. No hurting people. No screaming rage. All right? We can, I think, we're called to, in some way, try to rectify true biblical injustice while we're on this earth. We are called to be salt and light in this world. We're called to take care of the homeless and the poor and to make sure that they get equal justice. But sin is never the proper response to other people's sin. And remember this about God. God knows every circumstance. He knows every mitigating factor, every backstory. We don't. And so when it comes to being righteous about sin, and let's be very careful that we are not self-righteous about sin, all right? That we are making sure that we are taking the log out of our own eye before we're trying to pull a speck out of somebody else's eye. Let's see, we can sin in our anger. God can't. God can't sin in his anger. God is he can't sin in his wrath and his judgment. His judgment is perfect and it is pure. And ours can be clouded by our own sin and biases. And so let's not be Pharisees when it comes to having a righteous anger. And I just think about the angry Pharisees as they brought this woman accused of adultery before Jesus. And when it came to their condemnation and their sin, Jesus said, and Jesus was the only one. He was the only one who could have actually cast the first stone. And he chose not to. Addressing our own anger, we should ask God to identify the consequences of our anger. We've already done a lot of that, but let's just recap, okay? Our anger puts us outside of God's will. It does not produce the righteous life God wants for you. It brings bitterness. It leads to other evil. It brings the guilt of murder, and it hurts our relationships, and it hurts our witness for Christ. Harboring anger against someone is like taking poison and then waiting for them to die. All right? It doesn't help. It doesn't hurt them at all. And so, you know, maybe it makes you feel better to be angry in the short term, but being perpetually angry or grieved person, it makes you a miserable person, and it makes you miserable to be around. And so we don't want that to be our Christian witness. Anger separates you from others, and if it's not repented of, it will separate you from God. And so finally, we just need to ask God to teach us, what's the remedy? How do we beat anger? How do we handle this thing? Well, we don't let it take root. We don't let it take root. That's what not letting the sun go down on it means. I think bitterness is a direct result of unaddressed anger in one's heart. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it they become defiled. So don't ignore the anger in you, okay? Address it, repent of it, don't let the sun go down on it so it doesn't have a chance to take root in your heart and grow into something destructive. We need to seek to understand people too. First of all, do you know who's behind all the evil in the world? Okay, it's not people. It's Satan. All right? Satan is the one who's behind all the evil philosophies. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's other people. We are wrestling against principalities and powers and the dark forces of evil in the heavenly places. And those are Satan and his demons. Yes, people are evil. People are sinful. They do evil things. They are also deceived. And God loves them. And we need to love them too. Now, we don't ever abandon truth to make someone feel good about their sin. We don't do that. But we can speak truth in love and gentleness. And even if they don't accept it, in the spirit it's given, we can know that we have a clear conscience with the Lord. All right, we need to learn to control our thinking when it comes to how we view others and how we look inwardly and assess our own anger. Angry thoughts are out of control thoughts for a Christ follower. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so it's in here. We need to destroy arguments, but we need to take our thoughts captive. And so as we begin to think rightly, as we begin to think logically, ask yourself, is this thing I'm angry about, is it silly? Is it silly? Is it something I can change? Is there something toxic in my life I need to remove? Social media. Do I need to forgive somebody? Do I need to seek somebody else's forgiveness? And so let's seek to love and have empathy instead of reacting in anger. The love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Doesn't that sound like an angry person? Irritable, resentful, and rude? We need to seek Jesus. Okay, if you are an angry person and you aren't saved, you need to receive Jesus. If you're not an angry person and you're not saved, you need to receive Jesus. You need to repent and believe in him and confess him and be baptized into him and live for him. You need to be born again. And when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he will indwell you and lead you and teach you. And you need to listen to him. And whether you're saved or you maybe someday will be saved, you need to listen to that Holy Spirit. You need to get into the Word. And the fruit of being Spirit-led, remember earlier we talked about the fruit of the sinful nature? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that all come against anger. And it says that those who belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. In other words, if we're truly in Christ, we're going to learn how to crucify our anger and kill it. So we need to lean into Jesus. We need to walk like he walked. Let him be your example and pray. Pray about your anger. Pray for those people you're angry with. Pray with those people. Man, I tell you what, when you pray for and with people, it's hard to be angry with them. Unless your heart's really, really gotten to hardness. Here's what Paul says. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And we need to forgive. We need to forgive. And you know what? Sometimes you need to forgive yourself because you're angry with yourself. You know, I mean, if we took a show, who's been angry with themselves? I have. I've been angry with myself. You know, when I sin, I get mad at myself. Reactions I have sometimes. I was like, oh, why did I do that? And I get mad at myself. Sometimes we're mad at ourselves for things we can't even control. All right? My metabolism doesn't work the way I want it to, and so I can't burn calories the way like that person does. And I was mad at myself because I'm putting on weight, or I'm mad because I can't shoot a three-pointer like Michael Jordan, you know? I mean, we get mad at ourselves for attributes and talents and things we don't have, and it's just, God doesn't want that. We get mad at ourselves for past decisions we wish we had made or wish we hadn't made. Ask God to forgive you. And then leave it at the cross and don't pick it up again. God loves you and he is for you and he will forgive you. Our God is a forgiving God. Amen? Amen. How many times could God have reacted in anger toward me? But he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He forgives. And even those wicked people that Jeremiah was so upset about, and the ones that Jeremiah and we wonder, God, why do you allow their wickedness to continue? Why don't you just wipe them out? Here's God's response to Jeremiah in chapter 12. He says, after I've plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. Whoa, slow down a minute. You're going to have compassion on them, God? That wasn't what I was talking about when I started this thing. He says, I'm going to bring them back to their heritage and back to their land. And it will come to pass that if they will learn the ways of my people, if they'll swear by my name as the Lord lives, and even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. And what he's saying is if they will turn from worshiping this false god Baal to worship me again, he's saying, I will forgive their idolatry. God says, I will bring them back and I will forgive that. Peter writes that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. But there is a day. There will be a day of reckoning with the Lord. And so he also tells Jeremiah, but if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. I seem to be one behind all the time. God will eventually judge, and his judge is right. His judgment is righteous, and it is holy, and it is perfect. But he is so patient. And it is not done out of hatred. It is done out of his own sense of perfect justice. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't take joy in the death of anyone. He loves everyone. He wants all men to come to repentance. I'm going to close with a passage from David. It is a good response. And if you want to look it up and follow along in your Bible, it's Psalm 37, 5 through 9. It's a good response for us when it seems like God allows the wicked to prosper. And it's actually a good response when we feel anger, whether we think it is justified or not. David says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it only leads to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Let's pray. Well, God, we're asking you to search us again. We're asking you to find the angry ways within us. We're asking you to open our own eyes to that. Lord, even though the truth sometimes hurts us, Lord, we want to repent of that. Lord, we won't want to turn into anger, but we want to have that righteous life that you desire for us. And so, Lord, let us replace anger with understanding and love and truth and justice. Let us be patient and kind. Let us be like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.